66. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 66, John chapter 6, verse 66. Ooh. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I think it's appropriately titled 666. From that time on, his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, if you would please, also in Matthew chapter 16, turn there, which is another version of the similar incident. Jesus asks a question in verse 13. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And Father, I pray right now, Lord, as we just explore this passage of Scripture, Lord, that you would open our hearts to what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this week in my Newsweek about, in the society section, it's called In the Beginning, and there's apparently a 10-week series coming up. The pictures are great. I don't recommend the articles necessarily, but the pictures are good. There is a 10-week series coming out on the book of Genesis, and it's hosted by Bill Moyers, who also is a ordained Southern Baptist minister. And it talks about the movie and how it's going to be dealing with the book of Genesis. And it's a pretty good little article. It's not great, but then as you turn to the article immediately after this article on the book of Genesis and the movie and the high claims that it has, there is this. It says, "But did it happen?" He says, like many good mythic narratives, Genesis gets the customs and culture of its settings right. Forget for a moment that Genesis, what Genesis might mean. Did any of it actually happen? The scholarly consensus is that no evidence, archaeological or otherwise, exists for the first 11 chapters. Nothing for the creation, of course, nor anything credible for Eden, the flood, or the Tower of Babel. But starting with chapter 12, which introduces Abraham, Genesis starts reading like good historical fiction, reflecting the places, culture, and customs of the second millennium B.C. Once again, the Bible is being picked apart, and people are selecting or not selecting sections of Scripture as truthful or not truthful. It's interesting to me that lately there's been a lot of that going on. A lot of the Bible has been under scrutiny a lot lately. In fact, there is this group out right now, which many of you, I'm sure, heard about, called Jesus 2000. And these guys, these are scholars, and I use the term loosely. These are men that are scholars, that they go through the Scriptures and the words of Jesus Christ, and they make a decision as to what he said and what he didn't say. And they are basically have minimized the Bible down to about one-third of the words that Jesus has spoken. And, you know, it's an interesting question, but it's also a valid question. We as Christians have been accused of circular logic. In other words, we use the Bible to prove the Bible. And it's called circular logic, but it's an interesting question, and it's one that's worth asking. Is the Bible true? Can all of it be taken as true? Can it be trusted? Can the Bible be trusted as factual? Or is it, as Sharon Begley writes here in Newsweek, just a myth? Is it just a myth? And if the Bible is a myth, if any part of it is a myth, can we trust any of it? And can we trust Jesus Christ? Can we trust Him? Can any of it have any sense or any meaning to us? And I think that the answer lies in the statement that's before us made by Peter. The answer rests in the falsity or the truthfulness of the claim or the proclamation that Peter makes here concerning Jesus Christ, in that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that the whole argument concerning the validity of the Bible, the validity of the proclamations by Jesus Christ and salvation, all rest upon this one statement. It all hinges upon this, and I wish that it had not been made by a fisherman, but by a theologian. It would have lent given more credibility. I want to explore that this morning. The statement made by Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and see how it in itself validates completely the Bible and all that we hope and all that we believe in. At this time that Peter makes this statement, he has been a follower of Jesus Christ for over 2 years right now. Over 2 years he has been following Christ. He has seen the miracles. He's seen the healing of the man on the pool of Bethsaida. He has seen the feeding of the 5,000. He has seen the turning of the water into wine. He has seen the actual miracles. He has heard the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's also heard the claims that Jesus Christ makes as well. He's heard these claims, but also he's observed Jesus up close and personal, because you see, he was one of the 12. But even more than that, he was part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He saw, he observed Jesus. He knew what Jesus said when he was away from people, when he wasn't up front. He heard what he might have said about people. He heard his prayer life. He'd seen him. And the prevailing question of the time, as Matthew 16 tells us, is this: who do men say that I am? And I wonder if, when that question isn't asked, who do men say that I am, I wonder if some of the apostles, the 12, didn't just kind of look at each other and kind of, oh, I don't know. You know, some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are Jeremiah. Some say you're that prophet. Ironically, the same question that Jesus asked today, the same response is given, and he's a good prophet. Or maybe like John the Baptist, a good teacher, and that's what we talk about now with Christ. We categorize him as either a prophet or a teacher. And Peter blurts out, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I wonder if this wasn't kind of like Family Feud. You know, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And I wonder if Peter goes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Andrew, good answer. You know, I wonder. Peter was known for kind of sticking his foot in his mouth. And I just wonder if it wasn't kind of like a little bit of a question. And then Jesus says to him, right on. That's it. Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't. Why did Peter not call Jesus a prophet? Why didn't he acquiesce to that? Why didn't he say, well, you know, I've seen, I've heard, and I've observed you, and you're a prophet. You're a prophet. Or why didn't he say, well, you're a good teacher. You're a good teacher. Why did he, at this juncture in his life, say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? I believe it's because of the claims of Jesus Christ and the evidence of his words and by Peter's observations personally that there was no other possible conclusion for Peter to make. From his observations and the 2 years that he had spent with Christ, hearing his words, what Jesus said about himself, and seeing the miracles, Peter, this dumb fisherman, made the smartest decision and the smartest proclamation concerning Jesus that ever was made. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was no other possible alternative for him to make. The only conclusion was that he was the Christ. Here's what I mean by this. Jesus' own words did not allow him to be just a prophet. Jesus, if you would, by his own words, eliminated that as an option. He painted himself into a corner by his own words. In John chapter 5, which we studied here just a few weeks ago, Jesus healed this man on the pool of Bethesda there. And they come to him and they say to him, because he healed on the Sabbath, what right do you have to do this? What right do you have to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus says to them, he says, my Father has been healing till now. And I just do as my Father did. And it says that the Jews sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered and said to them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him all the more because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In using the word, my Father, instead of our Father, he claimed equality with God. And the Jews heard that. You heal on the Sabbath, but you're making yourself equal with God. John chapter 10, they come to him and they say, these Jews again, how long will you keep us in suspense? Tell us if you're the Christ. And they interpret his response again as, you're making yourself equal with God. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is before the Sanhedrin there after his arrest with Caiaphas. And as he's there, they ask him, are you the Christ? And he says, it is as you say. And it says that Caiaphas, the high priest, tore his clothes at that time. He says, what other words do we have? What other testimony do we need concerning this man, Jesus Christ? His own words betray him. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He is equal with God. And Jesus Christ was tried not for any crime that he did, but for who he was. Blasphemy. That's why they tried him. And by Jesus' own words, he had pinned himself into a corner and said, that I cannot be a prophet. Why is it when he had the opportunity to in John chapter 5 or John chapter or Matthew 26, why is it when he had the opportunity, why did he not say, hey, you misunderstood me? That's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. Jesus in John chapter 17, there in that high priestly prayer, is praying and he says to the boys, or says to God in his prayer, that he seeks to be glorified the same as the Father as when he had been with God in the beginning. In other words, again, he was claiming equality with God. And we know too in John chapter 20, after Christ's resurrection, Thomas comes to Jesus after seeing the nail prints in his hands and seeing where the sword had gone in his side, falls down at Jesus' feet and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, don't call me God. Don't do that. He didn't correct him. Peter in Acts chapter 10 had done a great miracle there in the house of Cornelius, and these men fell down to worship him. And Peter says, yeah, man, I'm just a man. I'm just a guy. Paul and Barnabas as well in Lystra, thinking that they were gods, people fell down at their feet and they said, Paul says to them, we're just men like you. And Jesus, by his own words, would not allow himself to be, he eliminated that possibility as a prophet. He couldn't be a prophet by his own words. It would be nice for us to say, well, he was just a prophet, and to pigeonhole him there, but his own words don't allow us to do that. Clearly, without a doubt, Jesus Christ had presented himself as God. John 3:16. Everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Clearly, Jesus was God. He presented himself as God. If he wasn't a prophet, could he be a good teacher? That'd be another nice thing that Peter could have said for him. Okay, I accept the fact, Jesus, you presented yourself as God. You presented yourself as that, and you've eliminated the possibility of you just being a prophet, another religious man. Could you have just been a teacher? Could Peter have said, you're a good teacher, instead of saying you are the Christ? No, he could not. It was virtually impossible. Because in John chapter 14, Jesus' own words, he proclaimed exclusivity to God. No one could come to God except by and through him. No one could have passage to God except through him. He eliminated all other religions. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the vine. He didn't say, I am a vine. I am a loaf of bread that you can chew from if you'd like. He didn't say, I am a way. I am the way. And because of Jesus' own words again, because of his proclamations of exclusivity to God, if he were not the Christ, he is the biggest liar that ever walked this earth. And not only that, he'd be a hypocrite. Nobody that I ever want my kids to study or to sit under. Nobody. He'd be a hypocrite. He'd be a liar. If he were not the Christ, he deceives people. If he were not the Christ, not only that, he'd be stupid. Because he died because he was proclaiming to be God. And he could have stood there before Caiaphas and said, again, you misunderstood me. That's not what I meant. He never clarified it whatsoever. He would not be a good teacher. I like what C.S. Lewis says concerning Christ. He says, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him, call him a demon, or fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a good teacher. He's not left that available to us. If he is not the Christ, by his own words, he's a liar. He is a liar. Well, he's not a prophet, and he's not a teacher. Could it be that Jesus Christ was mentally ill? Could he have been a fanatic? Could he be just a raving madman? We've seen these around before, Jim Jones, others. We've seen people like that. Could Jesus Christ have been a madman? The answer to that is possible, but highly improbable. Did you know that psychologists have reviewed in detail the writings and the words of Jesus Christ? And they conclude that his actions are not consistent with any mental disorders known to man. He doesn't display any characteristics that are consistent with of a megalomania like Napoleon, or schizophrenia like Hitler or Charlemagne. In fact, psychologists say this about him. If you were to take all of the authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, if you combine them, refine them, take out the excess words, if you narrow them down to just their specific knowledge, you know what you have? Sermon on the Mount. This is what the experts are saying about Christ. His actions are not consistent. His thinking processes, as you read about them, his thinking processes are not consistent with any type of mental disease known to man. It's not possible. Oh, it is possible, but highly, highly improbable. So Jesus was either a madman, either he was a deliberate liar by proclaiming he was the Christ, a hypocrite, or he was who he said he was. Well, maybe the problem isn't looking at Jesus. Maybe he wasn't a crazy person. Maybe he wasn't a liar. Maybe the problem is with Peter. Maybe Peter's the problem. Maybe he just got caught up in the moment. Maybe it was just an emotional response. Maybe because he was so closely related to Jesus and not wanting to offend him and just try to gain his favor once again, that it was just an emotional response. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe it was just, maybe Peter was just wrong. Maybe Jesus wasn't a liar. Maybe he wasn't a madman. Maybe he was just wrong about himself. I take you to an event that would happen 1 year after the writing of John chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 16. Peter, having seen his best friend on the cross die, saw him buried in a tomb, saw his hopes dashed, wondering if he had been duped himself. Wondering maybe about this statement that he made here in John chapter 6. I said you were the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now I doubt it. I doubt it. And I'm mad. Because I've given 3 years of my life to this guy. And he let me down. And I think that Peter was in a place of depression. A place of discouragement. And I picture Peter being in a room all by himself, and suddenly there's a knock at the door. 3 days after, his friend had been killed, and he gives no answer. It's a quick knock, very rapid. Peter! No response. Again, knock at the door. Peter! It's a woman's voice, and he says, go away! Peter, I have a message for you. I said, leave me alone, blank, 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 blank. He spoke like a fisherman once in a while. Peter, I have a message for you. It's from the Lord. And he opens the door and the light comes in and just smashes up against his face. And he kind of blinks a bit. It's from the Lord. He says, yeah, tomb's empty. I've been there. I saw him. He's resurrected. He's not in the grave anymore, Peter. And he sent me to tell you, personally, specifically, you, the one that said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He sent me to you, personally. And Peter, along with John, run to the tomb, and they find that the tomb is empty, and they find the stone rolled away, and they see their grave cloth quietly, and not quietly, but meticulously, folded and lying in a corner. My wife would love this guy. She finds my clothes thrown against the back of a chair. The resurrection. The resurrection. Conclusive evidence that Jesus is not a prophet, not a good teacher, although he is these things, but he is, as Peter said, the Christ. He was not a liar. He wasn't a mental case. Well, Jesus wasn't correct, incorrect, and neither was Peter. But the resurrection is a fact of history. It is a fact of history. It is a fact in history. In fact, the resurrection is the completion of the autobiography of God, which is his story. The Bible is history. It's historical fact, even as Newsweek says here. It's an historical fact from chapter 12 of Genesis on. But this Bible is more than an historical fact. It is his story. It is God's autobiography, if you would, of the redemption of man what it is. Bible isn't here to tell us how things happen, how the world was created. It's to tell us why we are here. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. And the resurrection is the highlight. It's the closing chapter, if you would, on his story, history, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, the resurrection is impossible to be disproven right now. There are those that have given older theories in the past. There are those that say that the apostles stole the body. There are those that say that they went to the wrong tomb. There are those that say that Jesus had, for 3 years, had developed this cleverly devised plan where he would be swooned on the cross and Luke would give him a potion and he would just kind of faint off and appear to be dead. The most recent is that by this Jesus 2000 group is that Jesus wasn't buried in a tomb but buried in a shallow grave and his body devoured by wild dogs. So I'm not kidding. You know what? None of these at all hold water. There's all of these theories about him and the body and the resurrection, but the fact is this. None of them hold water. None of them hold water. And history proves that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Simon Greenleaf, renowned Harvard law professor, concluded that back in the 1800s, he concluded that the resurrection of Christ was one of the best supported events in history according to the laws of legal evidence administered at any court of law. Frank Morrison was a man who also was a lawyer and also a journalist. He believed in the historical Jesus, but he thought of him as a prophet and as a good teacher, but he rejected the fact that Jesus Christ or any man could have resurrected from the dead, and he set out to disprove the resurrection. And using his legal mind and the laws of evidence, he concluded what Peter did. This man is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It couldn't be disproven. In fact, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone, and the title chapter of that book is The Book That Refused to be Written. You may not know who Simon Greenleaf is, nor may you know who Frank Morrison is, but how about Lew Wallace? You may not know who Lew Wallace is, but he set out like Frank Morrison to disprove the resurrection, to disprove Jesus Christ, but he ended up concluding that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he produced a movie called Ben-Hur. Lew Wallace. The resurrection single-handedly corroborates the confession of Peter that he was indeed the Christ. It removes any doubt that Jesus was a liar or a crazy man and forces us to conclude as Peter. There's no other option for Jesus. There's no other place that we can pinhole him or pigeonhole him in any way, shape, or form. He is the Christ, confirmed by the resurrection. And because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know what he does? He validates the entire Bible. Jesus Christ validates the entire Bible. How? Do you know that there are over 270 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ? 270 of them. A statistician one time said, for the possibility in history for one man, for one individual, in time, to have been able, for all these 270 prophecies to be completed or fulfilled in one man, he says the probability of that happening in time is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. What that means is 1 in 10 with 17 zeros past it. That must be a bazillion. I don't know. 1 in bazillion. And he said, let me illustrate that for you. He says, that would be like if we filled the state of Texas 12 inches thick with silver dollars and painted one of them red, stirred them all around, and I took Stuart here. I said, Stuart, close your eyes. I'm going to fly you over Texas here. And he says, when you say when, I want you to reach your hand down. And when you reach your hand down, you've got one chance to pull up the red silver doll repainted. Chances are 1 in 10 to the 17th power that on the first time, Stuart would get it right. There are over 270 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, the first of which is in Genesis chapter 3, I believe. That which Newsweek says there's no evidence to conclude that the first 10 chapters or 11 chapters ever existed. In chapter 3, there is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, his coming there. Spoken to Adam and Eve, there's one that's coming. Speaking of Satan, you'll bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Speaking to the serpent there with Adam and Eve present. A direct prophecy to Jesus Christ. And there are over 270 prophecies concerning Christ. There are prophecies that say that Christ would be spit upon. Isaiah 50, the sovereign Lord, it says there, has opened my ears and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. It was fulfilled in Matthew 26. They spit on his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. The fact that Christ would be crucified was prophesied in Psalm 22. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Fulfilled again, Matthew 26. As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. John chapter 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It was prophesied in Psalm 69, thousands of years before Christ ever walked this earth, that he would be given gall and vinegar. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Matthew 27, verse 34. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. The fact that Jesus' garments would be divided was prophesied in Psalm 22. They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Fulfilled, Matthew 27. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting of lots. That Christ would be surrounded by criminals was prophesied 2,000-3,000 years before Christ in Isaiah 53 when it says, therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide his spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Fulfilled, Matthew 27, two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The fact that Christ would die for the sins of the world was prophesied also in Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Fulfilled, Matthew 27, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. The people and rulers would conspire against Christ, as prophesied in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Fulfilled, Matthew chapter 12. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The fact that Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. And so they paid me 30 pieces of silver. A prophecy fulfilled, Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. That Christ would be forsaken was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord God Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will put my hand against the little ones. Matthew 26. Then Jesus told them that very night, you will fall away on my account for me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock will be scattered. There's 270 of these folks. specific prophecies concerning Jesus Christ fulfilled in one man. The resurrection cannot be discluded. It can't be written off as myth. The Bible cannot be written off as myth. How do we prove the Bible? Through that statement made by Paul. Either Jesus is the Christ, or he's not. If he's not the Christ, then he's a prophet, he's a teacher, a madman. The resurrection confirms all the claims made by Jesus Christ. That he is Jesus, that is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is this important to us? Many of us are saying, well, gee, thanks for the lecture there. Why is it important for us? Jesus is the Christ. He came to give you life eternal. And there is no other way whereby a man can be saved except through Jesus Christ. And there are those, I know, that are saying, well, I need a little bit more knowledge. Peter says, we've come to believe and know. We have the knowledge. I have sufficient enough evidence to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know that. And you know what? It's not knowledge that brings someone to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit. Because Jesus turns to Peter in Matthew chapter 26. After making that profession of faith, he says, we know and we believe that you're the Christ. And Jesus points him with a smile on his face and says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Philip Shafty says this, men are seldom convinced by arguments, for the springs of disbelief are in the heart rather than the head. But honest inquirers like Nathaniel and Thomas and Peter, who love truth and wish only for tangible support to their weak faith, will never refuse when the evidence is laid before them to embrace it with grateful joy and worship the incarnate God. Simply put, it's the hardness of heart, not the lack of evidence, that causes us to reject Jesus Christ. It's not whether the Bible's true or not. The Bible's true. Confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the prophecies. The resurrection of Christ validates the Bible. There are those here that want more knowledge. It's not a knowledge issue, it's your heart. It's your heart. But why else is it important for us? The resurrection? Why is it important for us to trust the Bible? Because you can't pick and choose, guys. There's going to come a time when God comes to you and says, I need you to move in this area. I don't understand it, God. And God's going to say, you need to trust me on this. Well, I'm just going to wipe that out. I'm going to pretend those first 11 chapters of Genesis don't exist. Well, Lord, I don't like the way this applies to me. You told me that I'm supposed to love my wife. I don't think I like that, God. You told me to submit to my husband. Well, Lord, I think I don't know if I like that. You told me, Lord, in Luke chapter 6 that I'm supposed to love my enemies. I don't like that guy that's next to me, and you told me to do it, and I don't want to do it, God. And the Lord said, you need to take me at my word, but I don't want to, Lord. I'm just going to kind of quietly pass over that one. The Bible tells us to forgive our enemies. Love them and forgive them. Now, God, you're asking for too much now. Kids, honor your parents. Oh, I don't want to. And so I say that proof of the Bible and its claims rest in the statement made by this dumb fisherman. Either it is true or it is false. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the only conclusion that could be drawn by Peter.
is the only logical conclusion that could be made about this guy Jesus. And I say to you, those that may be agnostic saying, I need more knowledge, it's not a head issue. Resurrection is valid. Proclamations of being Christ, validated. Prophet? Nah, he's more than that. Prophet, priest, and king. And it's not a head issue. It's a heart issue. And I say to you this day, get off the fence. Be bold. Be public. Make that profession of faith. Man, you're the Christ. I know I don't want to necessarily make that profession of faith, but I'm going to yield my life to you, God. You can do just like Peter. Romans chapter 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what Peter did here. Who do men say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Saved. Oh, God, don't I gotta pray harder? Don't I need to, you know, tithe more? Don't I need to, you know, witness more? No. I've got enough evidence. And to those that say, the Bible, I think I'll accept this part and I won't accept that part. Know this, that Jesus Christ, his resurrection, validates the entire Bible. You can't pick and choose it. And the reason God has given us this Bible, not to burn us out, but to build us up. Make the decision, guys. You guys have heard, I think, of Blondell, several years ago. Even before my lifetime, he was a tightrope walker. And he strung up a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and it was a big media event, and everybody's kind of watching. And Blondell walks across Niagara Falls. If he fell, he would die. And he walks across there, and people applaud. Wow, what a great moment. And then he walks back. And he says, you guys think I can do it again? And everybody says, yeah, go for it, Blondell. You're the greatest. Do it again. Do it again. So he walks across. Niagara Falls, walks back. He says, you guys think I can do it juggling? So he takes three oranges. Yeah. Get a watch. And he walks across Niagara Falls juggling. Phenomenal thing. And he comes back again. People, Blondell, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. He says, you guys think I can do it with a wheelbarrow? He says, you betcha. Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Nobody says a word. Hey, guys. Get in the wheelbarrow. That's what I'm saying. Get off the fence, man. Make your profession of faith. Because the question asked of Jesus is still being asked today. Who do men say that I am? Some say he's a prophet. Some say he's a teacher. But the resurrection confirms every one of his claims of being God. No one's been ever able to resurrect from the dead. No one. The resurrection confirms that he is God, his claims, and validates the entire Bible because of the prophecies made about him. And the question is, not who do men say that I am, but who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? And you can either answer that question now, or you'll have to answer it later. You can answer it now by saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God says, upon that, I can build you. Get in the wheelbarrow, folks. Get in the wheelbarrow. Accept Christ. Take all of his word. There's enough knowledge your heart, and may God pierce your hard heart if you don't know Jesus Christ. And if you do, man, take his word. Take every bit of it. Don't pick and choose, man. Take every bit of the word of God and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take, I don't understand this. I don't even like this, but I'm going to do it, Lord, because I know your intent is to build me. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I loved studying this week, Lord. I was so taken by it, Lord, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That either that statement is true or it's false. The fact is, Lord, confirmed by your resurrection, it is true. You are more than a teacher. You are more than just a prophet. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God himself. And Lord, you have come that we might have life, and that more abundantly. You came to save, Lord Jesus. That's why you died on the cross, to take our sins. And the prophecies concerning you, Lord, they're all true, and they validate the Bible. And Lord, I know that accepting you has nothing to do with knowledge or the lack of, or we need more evidence. There is sufficient evidence, even as Peter saw, by his own observations, by hearing the words, by seeing the miracles. He made the right conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right now, I just pray that Christians would be praying, or ask that Christians would be praying. I want to give you an opportunity, and I know I've gone a little bit late today, but this is serious business. We've been talking about John and the Christ, how Jesus is the Christ. And Peter affirms that statement or that notion by John that he is the Christ. I think right now that there are some folks that are here right now that are saying, you know, I need to accept Jesus Christ. I need to make that same profession of faith. I just believe there's someone that's here right now. And I'm not manipulating. When I came here this day, I knew that there would be one person that would be here that would say, I've got to hear this message, and I've got to make that profession of faith. If that's you, if you're just saying, I feel that tugging in my heart, and I've wrestled in my brain about it, and I'm going to say yes to you because my heart is just screaming about it. If that's you, and you want to say, yeah, I want to accept Jesus Christ. I want to do what Peter did and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you just very quickly, if you would please, just to plop your hand in the air. And I promise you, I will not embarrass you. I just simply want to pray for you. Put your hand in the air if you want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Okay, put your hand down. I see that over there. Somebody else. Maybe there's more. Take just a minute. You want to say yes to Christ. This is serious, guys. Either we answer the question now or we answer it later. Okay. You put your hand down. Good. If you want to say yes to Christ and make that profession of faith, just raise your hand real quick, like real subtly. Lord's just tugging on you. You know it's true. Okay. Back there, see that? Father, you see these hands. And I just pray right now, Lord Jesus, that these hands that have been raised, that these folks would know that salvation has taken place right now by simply turning towards Jesus Christ and saying yes to you. May they know that salvation has taken place. Their sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ, who deposited to their account righteousness. May they know that their sins are forgiven, Father, and that you now will build them by that very profession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can build them now. And that house is built upon the rock. I thank you, Father, for salvation. And right now, the angels in heaven are rejoicing over these three that raised their hands. Father, may they sense your arms around them right now. May they sense that peace of God which passes understanding on them right now. Thank you, Father, that you are the Christ and that there is hope for us, Lord Jesus.